You can be turning to Luke 18, one of those days where he let me have some idea of what he wants to do. I'm always real thankful for that. The verse we're going to look at here is usually lifted out of context, and in a way that's okay sometimes, because it is a universal truth, and we're going to look at it in the context here also. It's verse 27, Luke 18, 27. This verse says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen? So just if words mean anything, could we say it like this? Nothing is impossible with God. Could we say it like that? Okay, so what could we say it like this? Nothing I'm facing is too hard for God to change. Could we say that? Now let me read to you a couple of the words that's come forward this year. And it is amazing that as the more things seem to be disintegrating in the natural around us, you know, the building is more slopety than it was last year. That is the same carpet that was here 22 years ago when Sue and I started coming, and it was wore out then. I think angels are holding it together. I don't know what's going on. And most of the cars in the parking lot are probably older now. What I'm saying is the more in the natural that things seem to almost be disintegrating, the more the Lord, especially this year, keeps saying, we're so close. We are right on the edge of something. We are. Revival is closer than it's ever been before. Now, whose report are we going to believe here? Are we going to believe his report? Yes, sir. I wasn't going to read this one, but I'm going to now. The first one I'm going to read. Why does it seem to be an all-out assault in the natural? We could talk finances. We could talk friends that are facing deadly things, sicknesses, diseases. We could talk family troubles. We could talk so many things personally, collectively, that seem to be going so wrong. Why would the enemy be doing that as we're getting so close? Well, this word came forward January 8th of this year. And it says, there has been a spirit assigned to us to discourage you, to make it hard to even muster up enough strength to believe that you are an overcomer. I'm sure none of you, that's probably only to me. I'm probably the only one that's faced that, especially this year. Oh, brother, it's been like depression on steroids, you know. Even after you have a really good day, I mean, in the natural, maybe that day was pretty good. And still, for some reason out of nowhere, you should just quit. What? Where did that come from? What? You're no good. You never will be no good. You're not doing any good. You should just overdose and get out of here. Yeah. No sugar coating today. There's been a spirit. You know how Paul lists, what does Dave call that? The chapter 11 bankruptcy chapter, where Paul lists all of those things that happened to him because, his spirit had been assigned to him. Shipwrecked so many times, a day and night in the deep, lashings from the Jews, and they broke his feet, and in perils of robbers, in perils of my fellow countrymen, on and on and on and on it goes, you know. The very next chapter starts off, I knew a man above 14 years ago, that was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that it's unlawful or impossible for a man to speak, you know, and it's obvious he's talking about himself. So connecting those two thoughts together, and it's probably okay. Because maybe Paul was getting discouraged. Why in the world? I mean, all I've been doing is preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out devils, shipwrecks, beatings, you know, everything. All I'm doing is good stuff. But everything around me seems to be disintegrating. Even my friends abandoned me back to go back to the world, you know. Paul wasn't connecting the dots real well there. He wasn't sure why all this was happening. So it's like God had to come down, wherever God is. Wherever that realm, can we say realm for today? That realm where God lives, wherever that is. He come down. Well, let's say the third heaven. Okay, he's caught up to the third heaven. Okay? It's like God comes and gets Paul's spirit. And even Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't even tell you. What that means is it was really real. He says, I don't know if I was there physically or not, but I was there. God lifted him up. Like got him right by the lapels, if robes have a lapel. And say, Paul, nobody has that much bad luck. It's a devil, Paul. It's a devil. And Paul goes, oh. And that's why later on in that chapter, he says there was a spirit assigned to him. There was a demonic fallen angel assigned to Paul to destroy him, to stop him, if at all possible. From the devil's point of view, the most dangerous man on planet Earth at that time was the Apostle Paul. Because everywhere he went, people got saved, people got healed, revival broke out. Yet Paul, in the eyes of religion, was not highly esteemed at all. They, somewhat among them, and I don't mean the 12, I mean the false apostles of the day, Paul just plainly called them false apostles. I like to call them the Rolls Royce apostles. The ones that dressed right, smelled right, talked right, drove the Rolls Royce camels, the Lexus donkeys. I'm not against either one of those things. I'm just trying to make a point. They would talk about Paul like, he's a layman. Why do you guys even listen to this guy? Have you noticed his ministry is so, God's not honoring his ministry. He has to sell tents. I can just hear him, you know. They were doing everything they could. Because Paul, he wasn't after the money. Paul was after the people. See? I thank God we've got a pastor like that. Does any of you all think our pastor's smart? I think he's really smart. I think if he wanted to go after our money, he would have had it a long time ago. Okay? And we'd be a whole different crowd here. Because if it'd be a money crowd. Look around. This is not a money crowd. It's a power crowd. It's an obedience crowd. It's a prayer crowd. Crowd I'm happy to be associated with. You know. Amen? All right? It's a devil. God had to get it across to Paul. He did get it. He understood. He said, there has been given to me this devil assigned to me because of the abundance of my revelations. Paul had received too much. He understood too much. And he was able to stop the devil in his tracks everywhere that God sent him. So this demon was assigned to, and I'm sure that demon had underling demons. I mean, I can't prove that, but I, you know, just knowing how warfare is. And their whole mission, I want to say it in church, their mission was to give Paul hell everywhere he went. I mean, everywhere he went. Everything. Not only in the natural, shipwrecks, storms, all that kind of stuff, but friends turning on him. You can read about it. Demas has forsaken me. So-and-so has left me. Close friends. Compromise. Well, we're getting really close. Holy Spirit keeps saying it again and again. Let me read this prophecy. I didn't even get... That's not even the one I was wanting to read. It's the two below it. So, there has been a spirit assigned to us to discourage you, to make it hard to even muster up enough strength to believe that you are an overcomer. And when you feel that depression and that, well, I would just describe how I've been feeling. It's been hard to muster up the strength to keep pressing in. See, you got to remember all that stuff that's happening. You are not the target. Revival is the target. The goal is not really to stop you so much, although it is. The goal is to stop revival. You've got to understand that. It's not really about you. I was reminded again this week when all that tragedy happened to Job's children? The truth, if you read the book, the target was never the children. Who was the target? Job. You've got to understand that the target here is revival. The target here is Christ trying to stop the revival that belongs to him. That stuff that happens to us, he's just trying to stop what God wants. Okay. That is a spirit, that one that, let me read it again. It's been hard to muster up the strength to keep pressing in. Oh, I'm sure none of you have had that problem. Prayer flows easily. Fasting is so easy. Turning off the TV, spending the next 3 hours in the Word. Yes. Nobody has any trouble with any of that? So, Father, I receive your strength. Let's say that. Father, I receive your strength. You are my strength. And yes, I can do what you have asked me to do. That thing in front of me, that direction in front of us, the one you gave to us specifically, yes, we can do that because you are my strength. Hallelujah. I was thinking about our mission today. I was really thinking also about the little country church where I grew up most of the time. There's a lot of country churches because my folks moved. Again, I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. We moved about every 6 months. But I don't care where we went. And most of it was little small towns, Ardmore, Enid, Chickasha, Ruidoso, New Mexico, other little towns. They'd always find a nice little denominational church that they grew up in. I thought a lot about that church, you know. All those years, I never saw one devil cast out. All those years, I never saw, while I was watching, I never saw one person healed. But right on the other hand, my grandfather got saved in that church. During the Prohibition days, my grandfather on my dad's side, he was the one that you'd go to him to get the moonshine during the Prohibition days. He lived way out in the sticks and had stills built out in the thick woods. I never knew him when he was like that. He was already saved and everything. Of course, in my earliest memories of him, I remember him as a kind, loving man. But I hear that he was a rough, tough womanizer, hard drinking, hard cussing man. But one day he went to that little church where I never saw a devil cast out. Same church I grew up in a lot. Never saw a miraculous healing like I've seen here. But they tell me they all remember in Shawnee, Oklahoma, the day that H.L. Carpenter walked the aisle, surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus. It actually was spoken around town after they saw the difference. The stills stopped right away. Language changed right away. As far as I know, he was faithful to his wife from that day to the day he died. And it actually was spoken around town that if H.L. Carpenter can be saved, anybody can be saved. Now, one of his sons, which is my father, O.R. Carpenter. Now, you're thinking I'm going to be cussing in church, but the truth is I'm cleaning it up for church. He had a reputation. His nickname when he was a young man was Cotton. Now, if you knew my dad in his prime, he had raven black wavy hair. Good looking fella, I always thought. I look just like him. No, I know him. I'm sorry. But when he was a teenager, up till he was about 17, his hair was snow white. So he had this reputation of being caught. He started out snow white, and when he went home to be with the Lord, his hair was snow white again. I thought that was interesting. But he was known. Now here I am. I'm cleaning it up. You ask around Shawnee, and they'll tell you the meanest. I'm cleaning it up. The meanest SOB to ever come out of Shawnee, Oklahoma, was O.R. Carpenter. I'd hear these stories about my dad. He would say things like, it wasn't a fight unless there was three of them. And my dad was, now I'm not built like my dad at all. For years I thought I maybe was an accident or something. But as I got older, I didn't look a whole lot like my dad until I started getting older. And when about middle 40s one day, you know how you wake up in the morning, you're looking in the mirror and you're brushing the sleep out of, you know, washing the sleep out of your eyes. And I batted my eyes and I looked in that mirror. And I looked again and I went, Dad? About 15 years later, that same thing happened. I went, Grandpa? I'd ask my dad, I'd say, I hear these stories about you just drinking and fighting and all of this stuff, you know? I said, what in the world? Why did you do that? He says, well, one day I found out, I just got in this fight. I said, I didn't start out that way, but I got cornered by two guys in an alley. And they were wanting to fight. And it wasn't me instigating it, but he says, I really had no choice there. And I found out two things. I'm really good at fighting. And I like it. So from that day on, he decided just to turn the tables. And he became a hard-drinking, hard-fighting, rough language guy. Always around construction work and everything, you know. Now, I wasn't there the day that he walked the aisle, but I saw the fruit of it. That same little church. Generation later, here we go. Generation later than my dad. One day that gospel of the cross. And what I'm saying is to say I so appreciate every church, everywhere that preaches Christ and Him crucified. I think the last service we were reading from Philippians and Paul was saying some preach Christ out of contention. They're doing it with means, evil purposes, trying to hurt me even more. And some are doing it out of sincerity. But in either case, Christ is being preached, and for that I rejoice. See? Well, I've heard the stories. Then I saw the fruit of my dad. He walked the aisle, same little church. Generation later. I remember the day Dad come home. Found all the liquor bottles in the house. Poured them down the drain. I still remember that day. I remember how he was before. How he was after. Now he was still. I don't want to say. He would not take any. What's the nice word, dung off of you? Very straight, tell it like it is guy, and I appreciate that, see? But boy, from that day, honest to a fault, your word, he taught me, your word, boy, is your bond. If your word is no good, you are no good. I remember one time we were doing a construction job. This was my dad, if he'd have had his way, would have just always done business by handshake. Well, we found out that didn't work too well. People lie. Did y'all know that? People will change things just if they can. Anyway. One day, I remember one job we were doing, and Dad had given him a price, and there was no formal contract. He just shook hands on it. And they shook hands on it. He said, we'll do it. It was a big driveway. It was one of these circle drives over in the nice part of town. This is in the 70s, and I'm guessing that driveway then was $12,000. Okay, this is not a little small thing. 70, how much money is that today? That's a nice driveway. Trouble of it is, we didn't hardly get started good, and we hit bedrock. And here he priced it to excavate dirt, which should have taken like 2 days. I don't know why I'm telling you. He's got a reason for this. Should have taken like 2 days. We hit that bedrock. We had jackhammers. We weren't allowed to blast there. There's nothing you can do. We had to do jackhammers, like four guys, 2 or 3 weeks. I mean, we're losing money by the hundreds day after day. And I said, Dad, we're going to lose our shirt on this, you know. I said, aren't you going to talk to him about the price? He said, no. He said, I gave him my word. I told them I would do this job for that amount of money, and bless God, that's what we're going to do if it puts us in the poorhouse. See, and in those days, I didn't even know about the verse that says one of the things that God really likes about a man is a man that will swear to his own hurt and change not. I have that heritage in my DNA. My hope is if I tell you I'm going to do something, bless God, I'm going to do it if it kills me. You know, God honored that. Dad prospered and he did okay, never got rich, but God blessed the man in his endeavors. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. I thank God for every church that preaches Christ and Him crucified. And I know there's lots of churches out there I can take you, I promise you, if we drove today to that same church down there in Shawnee, I promise you today they're going to preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, in the course of it, they'll also talk about being nice. How many of you believe in being nice? They're going to talk to you about your giving. How many of you believe in giving? Not so many believe in that. I'm telling you right now, I believe in giving. Now, I don't believe it the way I used to, that it's a lot of formulas and stuff, but my Bible tells me that when the Philippians gave to Paul, that when their motive was right on the giving and his motive was right on the receiving it, my Bible tells me it was a sacrifice offered to God that was a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. See? Anyway, what I'm saying, and I also know this, that a lot of those people, and how I know this, I've watched my own relatives go to that church for 50 years, 60 years. Well, 50 years. I'm 67. And I'm telling you right now, that's pretty well where they're going to be 50 years from now. But that's okay. They're on their way to heaven. They're salt of the earth people. I'm going to say it this way. I don't mean it really demeaning. You can get saved there and babysit into heaven there and do lots of kingdom good things. My relatives that are saved there, they will give you the shirt off their back. They will do anything to help you. Thank God for them. But see, we are not called to that. We at the prayer center have a specific assignment from the Lord. We could have a giant big church. I think Pastor Dave and Tim are really smart. If their goal was to have a big church, they could have a big church. Dave is smart. Tim is smart. These guys, if they wanted to, they could do it. But see, Dave received an assignment from the Lord a long time ago. And it's so pure. I love it that it's so pure. You can say it in one sentence. That assignment is to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival. Say supernatural. Supernatural revival to a religious city. Now that word there, supernatural, means the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Well, I admire Dave and Tim for no matter how old the carpet gets, no matter how slopety the building gets, no matter if we wind up meeting in a field somewhere, holding umbrellas, keeping the rain off, I admire men that will not forsake the assignment they've been given from heaven and will pursue it with their life. You understand me? Now, I thank God for every church that preaches the cross and gets people to heaven, and not a whole lot more revelation than that, but I will not settle for that here. Dave will not settle for it. Tim will not settle for it. We are going to accomplish that for which we have been apprehended. Amen. We are going to finish the race that the Lord gave unto us. I was talking with another minister from another state this morning. That wave of discouragement had come on him. And I feel like the Lord came on me. I felt like I had the spirit of Elijah for a minute. I was saying, don't you even think you've seen God's best. I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. You haven't even begun to see what God is going to do in our generation. You're not going to stay the way you are. Your family's not going to stay the way it is. Everything about us is going to change. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. Amen. Telling you, revival is coming. God said so. And that discouragement, that resist it like you would a rattlesnake, it's a demon. I feel like shaking you by the lapels. It's a devil. Nobody has that much bad luck prayer center. It's a devil. Boy, I anointed spit and everything. Glory to God. There has been a spirit assigned to discourage us. And that spirit is not just emotions. It includes emotions. But in the same way that it attacked Paul in every physical way you can think of in his generation, his the time that he lived in, that thing is attacking you. Hallelujah. This other word, this was the one I thought I was going to read first. This one came January 12th, 2014. And it says, God says, I am raising up a family. Let's stop and worship him just a minute. Not a church. Did you hear that? Not a church. I thank God for the prayer center. That's not the focus. God's raising up a what? A family. That's Jesus Christ, Son, the Son who was obedient unto death. Many sons, obedient unto death. Many sons, family. You girls are sons, you know that, right? In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. Glory to God. Hey, if I'm hairy legs and all, if I've got to be Eve, I'm part of the body, in the body, the bride of Christ. Christ is the last Adam. I'm part of the last Eve here. We have hairy legs and all. If I got to be Eve, you girls can be sons. You hear me? With a full inheritance. I got the anointing of Henri on me today, I think. I am raising up a family who will trust me. You know, there's almost no reason to say that unless he intends to ask you to do some stuff where trust might be required. Who will trust me and follow my steps. And not be afraid that I will abandon them. The key to peace. It's amazing how this message is building on the one I just did. We just talked about Paul. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned how to be abased. I have learned how to abound. I have learned in all these things that peace that passes all understanding. And he tells you how it is. Whatsoever things are, I can't quote it perfectly, but whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's not a suggestion. If you want to walk in God's peace, you've got to focus on what God says. See, those things that are pure and true and lovely, what is that? That's God's word. That's not, and I don't mean just the written word. I love the written word, but I'm talking about the word that he speaks to you. And we're going to look at that today. Your word. It's no less God than if Jesus walked through the wall and we could all see him walk right over there and say, this is my word for you. And we'd be going, did you get a prophecy that's a genuine, true prophecy either through a person or you hear God directly for yourself? That is no less God's word than if Jesus himself walked through the wall, walked right up to you and spoke it. It is him speaking it, or it's not prophecy. Boy, it's real quiet right there. That was a good amen right there. It's either him speaking it or it's not prophecy, because the Holy Ghost has not been sent on his own. He doesn't speak of his own accord. What he hears, that's what he speaks. That was real good right there. I am raising up a family who will trust me and will follow my steps. Yes, sir. My job is not to ignore. Every time Alan gives us that example, I didn't grow up in Canada. You didn't either, probably. But Alan did. And there's lots of snow and lots of mountains. And he talks about those days when his father would take him hunting. And here's Alan, just a young man. And they're in a cabin way out somewhere already. And now they're leaving the cabin. They're going over and then down, and pretty soon you lose sight of where you came from. You know, in the natural, maybe you'd be afraid that you'd never get back home. He says, I never even had that thought. Why? Because I would just walk in the snow. I would just walk in my father's steps. God. Wherever he leads you. See, this is, I know we could do a message about following in the steps of Jesus' obedience, and there's nothing wrong with that. That is not what he's talking about to us. He's saying, I have steps for you to walk in. Now, don't be afraid. Just follow my steps. Where you see me step, or where I say step, step there. I'll just get that picture of Alan. Following along, and I bet he had to stretch a little. What do you think? Following along in daddy's steps. Can't see home anymore. Maybe it starts snowing, filling in the tracks behind you. But as long as he's following close and in his father's steps, I bet Alan felt no fear. And that's exactly what God wants from us. And there's no reason to add that phrase that you'll trust him if he's not going to take you somewhere that might be just a little bit scary. In the natural, I'm talking. I remember the days when he told us, you know, and again, this is so minor, I think, compared to where we're going. It's just that my life is the only life I have to share with you. It was scary, some of the things he told us, you know. Don't sell anything. Don't let anybody know what your needs are. And again, I'm not against any of that. I'm not. In fact, I have helped ministers write appeal letters. I'm not against that. It's not. I just know what he told me. See, my job is to walk in the steps that he gave me. Your job is not to walk in my steps. My job is not really to walk in your steps. I don't know why I always preach to mine. Each of our job is to walk in our Father's steps. The Lord's steps. Where he says go. And it might be just scary as all get out. And that if there's been a devil assigned, he's going to do everything he can to make it scary. Our job is to trust. Keep putting our foot in the steps of the one who's leading us. And we will get there. I am raising up a family who will trust me. And will follow my steps and not be afraid that I will abandon them. Yes, sir. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That sounds pretty scary. I will fear no evil. But why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You've got to know as you walk in those steps, he is not going to abandon you. Again, I'm seeing Paul bobbing up and down in the ocean. Remember that message just recently? A day and a night I spent in the deep. He's talking about one of those shipwrecks. I don't know how it really was. I picture him in the Mediterranean Ocean, which is pretty good size. Can't see land if you're out in the middle of that ocean. Bobbing up and down, holding onto a board. All day. All night. And what was that fin that just went by? Shark fin? There's probably a shark attached to it. Yet, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, and Paul had something else. He had a word from God that already told him, you must appear for me in Rome. That means he's not going to die in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. You got that? See, I have a word. Sue and I have a word from 1986 that we know is from God. I'm not going to share the whole word, but I remember the last line. And Sue reminded me of it. Thank God I've got a wife. When I was facing terminal cancer back in the 90s. It'd give me 6 months to live. That's fairly terminal. You know, she reminded me, thank God. She said, remember what God said. It's a glorious end I have for you, my son. Glory to God. Dying of cancer in your 40s is not a glorious end. And I say that with all compassion for anyone that died that way, but that's not what God would call a glorious end. And that word sustained me. It really pushed me over. I finally tilt on the side of living. I'm not going to die of this. I have a word from God. We'll get to that in a minute. We need to take the clock off the wall and lock the doors. See, that's what you get for not letting me teach live at 8:30. I'm full of fire, you know. Hallelujah. Okay, I got to read. We will make it through. This prophecy is like three sentences long. I'm trying to make it through it. Okay. I am raising up a family who will trust me and follow my steps and not be afraid that I will abandon them. Now get this. And when all hell comes against them, there's been a devil assigned. When all hell comes against them, they will walk through because they will not let go of me. Glory to God. We're going to walk right through, come out on the other side. And I'm telling you, revival is coming. You, what I said to that preacher, I'm saying to you, you haven't even begun to see God's best. You haven't even... One time there was somebody had a word and says, what we've seen so far is like a giant glass of southern iced tea. Full of ice cubes, you know. And he says, what we've seen so far, and I've seen more miracles in this church than I have anywhere in my whole life. I thank God for every miracle I've seen here. But compared to what's coming, if you can picture that big tall glass of iced tea full of ice cubes, what we've seen so far is like licking the top of the top ice cube. We haven't even begun to drink from the glass yet. I mean, the best is yet to come. No wonder there's been a demon assigned to stop us. And that means you. Okay. And this one, this last one came forward on January 12th also. What I am sending, the revival, will carry a weight and power that have not been recognized very many times through the centuries. I will come in with such definition that you will be able to define what I am doing and know that nobody else could do it but me. Supernatural revival. Supernatural revival. What men can't do, God can do. It will be in such a way, the signs and wonders, in the way that people go in helping them in the impossible, that whole cities of sinners will be left without doubt. See, this thing is bigger than Tulsa. You understand me? It's bigger than Tulsa. It starts here, first in Jerusalem. Got that? Then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the first in Tulsa, then Broken Arrow. But it's way bigger than just here. This revival will be a soul harvesting combine, I believe, until Jesus comes. Money will just be like fuel for the combine. You won't think any more about it than you would fill up your car with gas to get to the next town. Gas. Your goal in life is not the gas. My goal is to accumulate more gas. No, excuse me. That's the way people think about money. I need more money. I need more money. Why? Because I need more. Why? Because I need more. Like gasoline to a harvesting combine in the wheat fields of Oklahoma. So shall money be to the fueling of this revival. Amen. And God will raise up people that don't love it, that don't serve it, that don't worship it. They use it as a tool. I still remember that equation that God gave by the Spirit. Tim plus money. Tim Stemple. Tim plus money equals ministry. Ministry, see? Whole cities of sinners will be left without doubt and without wondering what to do about their next step. What do you reckon that would be? Perhaps I should get saved. If this God is that real, I need to get saved. And here he says, all I need is people that can turn me loose on that level of freedom. Father, behold your people. Say it. Just say it. Father, you found us. We are a people determined to follow in your steps and trust you so that you can have your way on that level of freedom. We intend to turn you loose, Father. In Jesus' name. Isn't that something? Now, if you haven't found Luke 18 by now, just look on with your neighbor. And again, I'm going to... let's see, how do you want to do this, Father? Let's just do it this way. Luke 18:27. The things which are impossible. Notice he didn't say might be impossible. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now here, this particular context, he's not talking so much about signs and wonders. He's talking about changing a human heart. Let me show you what I mean by that. Back up to verse 18. Everything's in context, and I got to do this fairly quickly. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. There's two verys there. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples, when they heard that, they were astonished. They said, well, who then can be saved? Because their thinking was still pretty much old covenant. And in the old covenant, if you obeyed God, what was the blessing? Deuteronomy 28, right? Blessings and cursings. If you obey God, what? I will bless you in the city. I'll bless you in the field. I'll bless and bless and bless. So their thinking at the time was, well, if somebody's very rich, it's because God has very blessed them. And these would be the ones that have God's favor the most. And now he's saying it's very hard, or hardly shall they enter into the kingdom of God. Well, who then could be saved? We're confused. We don't understand this. But see, Jesus was looking on the heart. That old covenant was made with spiritually dead men. We're about to come into a new covenant. They don't know it yet. With spiritually alive men. And there has to be a change of heart. The things which are impossible with men. That's when he says it. They're going, well, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now I know why he was talking about my grandfather. What nothing else could do, no force on earth could change my grandfather, H.L. Carpenter. God was able to do and changed a human heart in an instant at the rebirth. With my earthly father, meanest SOB, toughest SOB to ever come out of Shawnee. What's impossible with men? God was able to change that heart. And he did it in an instant through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here, talking about somebody who loved money more than God. Jesus is actually saying, you can't change your own heart. You can try. But it's really impossible with men. Does the word impossible appear in your Bible? What is impossible with men? To change your own heart. The rich young ruler came because he wanted to follow Jesus. But he could not change his own heart. I believe this same man later got saved, don't you? I can't prove that. Some people think it's Barnabas. I don't know that. When the Bible's silent, I let it be silent. Okay? But I do know this. He says, what's impossible with men is possible with God. And in the context here, he's talking about changing the human heart. He's talking about the new birth. Now, let's look at another place. Go back to Luke chapter 1. This is Luke day. We're staying in Luke pretty well. Luke chapter 1. This is the Luke's account of how the angel came and visited Mary and delivered to her a word. And we're going to pick it up probably. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Everyone say virgin. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Now here's the verse. We read all that to get to this verse. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Say that out loud. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Now notice her attitude. This angel just told her something that had not once occurred in all of human history. He is telling her something that's going to happen that according to man is impossible. And according to human history is impossible. And had she gone to all of the doctors of her day or our day, is it possible for me to get pregnant without any, now today they do test tubes and stuff, but without any interaction from a man? Even today, test tube or some way, in vitro or some way, you know what I'm saying? The answer even today is no. With man, this is impossible. Now, our attitude has got to be the same as her attitude. I am your handmaid. We could say, I am your servant. Be it unto me according to thy word. Did you get that? Be it unto me according to thy word. What you have said to me, I don't care if it is impossible with man. I don't care if it's never happened in human history. I don't care if we haven't seen that kind of revival in 2,000 years. If that's your word, be it unto me according to thy word. See, I've got a word from him from quite a few years ago now. I think about 97 or 98, a word from him that is only now just, I'm beginning to lick the second ice cube into the glass of tea. I think maybe I'm down to the second ice cube. I'm not sure. I haven't drunk very much of it. But I have a word from him that I've, it's bone of my bone. You may not even think it's God. I don't care what you think. I mean, I like to be liked, but I don't care. What I care about is what he says. Now, here's the word to me. He said to me, Gary Carpenter. He says, you will understand the anointing to the degree that my anointing shall become a tool in your hands, the same way that the mechanic uses a wrench in his hand. He says, you will understand all aspects of the anointing. Now, I know you don't have to understand it in order to operate in it. You got that? But if that's what he said, you know what my attitude is? Be it unto me according to thy word, O God. And you're not going to find me confessing against it. You're not going to find me talking against it. That's what he said to me, and that, bless God, is the way it's going to be. Be it unto me according to thy word. Now see, this is a little different than changing a human heart. Here, he is talking about changing your body. He is talking about something that's absolutely impossible with man. And I got a feeling from, we go, ooh, I got a feeling from God's point of view. He's going, oh brother, this is so easy for me. God lives in a realm. Wait a minute, before we leave there. Somebody lock the doors, please. We'll get it. That is wonderful. I love the King James. Everyone knows that I love it, right? For with God nothing shall be impossible. But in this particular verse, they left out something that's in the original. The Amplified on this one does better. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. Luke 1:37, Amplified Version. For with God nothing is ever impossible. It's pretty close, right? And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. The word of God is alive. It's powerful. It has the power in it to produce what's in it. It is very much a seed. Every seed has the power within that seed to produce the image that's in it. God's word is the seed, and every word of God, whether written or spoken to you, has the power within that word to manifest itself in the earth. What? Leave it in the context. Mary has no written word to go to. In all of history, this has never happened. The doctors of the day. Well, I say, actually, she did have a word to go to. You want to see it? Go to Isaiah 7:14, just for a moment. Actually, God had already spoken this into the earth. His word had been spoken. The power for that word to come to pass was already in the earth by way of the Holy Ghost. When God speaks, let me say it just exactly the way the Amplified. No word from God, no word from God shall be without power. The power comes in the word, just like every seed. So Isaiah chapter 7. And look at verse, the one I'm after is 14. Let's back up a little bit. Back up to verse 10. This is King Ahaz. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, and he's speaking through Isaiah, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That word had been in the earth for hundreds of years. And now the angel came to Mary to bring the fulfillment of that word. And her attitude, you could say her faith was, be it unto me according to thy word. What's really funny, and I hope you don't have a translation like this, that right there, there's certain modern translations, they change that word virgin to young woman. Oh yeah. Yeah, a lot of the modern translations, more than one. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And God had just said, Ahaz, choose something. Choose something hard. Come on, choose something. Ahaz goes, I ain't going to choose. The Lord says, okay, I'll choose for you. And according to the modern translation, this is the great sign that God chose. A young woman shall get pregnant. Well, boy, that's a sign and a wonder, isn't it? Gee, I never saw that before. I mean, sometimes you can just get educated out of all reason. And they can't handle that our God is a supernatural God. That Jesus was genuinely, truly, for real, conceived in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Ghost. But they also have a hard time believing you're really born again. They think you're just an old sinner saved by grace. There was a holy thing conceived in you when you got born again. And our attitude should be it unto me according to thy word. You say I'm righteous, I am righteous. Say I'm holy, I am holy. You say I don't have to sin, I agree with you. I don't have to sin. Then if you do sin, what do you do? Run fast to the blood. 1 John 1:9. Not taking it out of my Bible. I don't care how many books you sell. God, that's good. Isn't it? Look at that. That word had been in the earth. Now while you're in Isaiah, go over to Isaiah 55. See. Can you tell I love this? Find what he called you to do. You'll never work again another day in your life. You do it for free, but he'll pay you anyhow. And I promise you that. Walk in his steps. Don't make your own path. Walk in his steps. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. Now see, here's the thing. I would love to get into what I've been calling the fourth dimension here lately, but we have 10 minutes. Just for today, understand, you do understand God lives in a different realm than we do. Okay? The physics from where he lives supersede the physics where we live. Otherwise, how would Jesus walk on water? How would Jesus eat a fish after he's glorified, eat a fish, walk through a wall? See, I can understand that part easier, but it's harder for me to understand why when he walked through it, the fish didn't slide down the wall. Apparently, the fish gets glorified once it enters his body, see? But things that are impossible with us, that's just not possible. So we understand that kind of out there-ish until you need his power. And then suddenly, our wisdom reverts to natural. You get a diagnosis that the world says is death. Pick something, you know, cancer, anything. And we tend to revert right back to natural instead of remembering our God. The things that are impossible with men are possible with him. And I've got a news for you. This is really a revelation. It's easy for him. Nothing is too hard for God. Sarah, when God, now with her, it wasn't an immaculate conception, but it was a miraculous conception, Abraham and Sarah. I mean, she was past the time of the way of women. Wasn't ovulating anymore. Abraham wasn't such a hot rod himself. She laughed. She said, am I going to have pleasure again? Tells us a lot about Abraham. Some say Abraham got overhealed, you know, after she died. Later on, he remarried and had a whole bunch more kids. God fixes you. He fixes you. Glory to God. Be it unto me according to thy word. Anyway. But see where God is. Look at Isaiah 55, and you know where I'm going probably. Look at verse 8. See, God lives in a different realm. It's at least the third heaven. Paul called it at least that, the third heaven. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens, and let's just say it this way, for where he lives, it's so much higher than where we live. You got that? Well, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I'm going to blow your mind just a little if you haven't heard some of these lessons. As time goes on, I will be better at this. Mathematics. You can mathematically prove that there's a... See, we live in a three-dimensional world. Height, length, breadth. Three dimensions. Mathematically, you can prove there is a fourth dimension. There is a fifth-dimensional world. Some things that you take for granted, there has to be 11 dimensions for that to even happen. Okay? Later on. Anyway. Just in the fourth dimension, the one just beyond us. Mathematically. See, for us, if we have a hollow rubber ball like a basketball, you know, did I say hollow? Yeah, hollow rubber ball like a basketball or a soccer ball. And then somehow on the inside of it, you had a smaller, like red ball. And let's say that represents cancer. And it's in there. See, for us, in our three-dimensional world, there's only one way to remove that. What do you have to do? You got to cut it open and take it out. That's the way we do it. Is it not right? Did you know mathematically you can prove that in the fourth dimension, you can remove that ball and never open the outer ball? Jesus operated this glorifying thing. We don't know much about it, but Jesus walking through a wall, it's not science fiction. It's real. So when God says, my ways are not your ways, we'd go, well, we'd take a knife and open the guy up and remove the cancer. And he goes, or I could just remove it. I prefer his ways if I'm the one on the table. A friend of mine one time says, they call this minor surgery. I'm telling you right now, anytime some guy's coming at me with a knife, it is not minor. I mean, if there's a higher way, let's go with that. And he's trying to get us to understand. He said, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth, makes it bring forth in bud. All of that he's saying, I'm drawing an analogy. When the rain comes, it accomplishes the purpose. When the rain comes, you can see the results. Amen? He says, in that same way, so, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Now get this. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it. People, revival is close. Don't let go of God's word to us. What's impossible with men is possible with our God. He says we're closer than we've ever been. Now the enemy's job, one of his main jobs, is getting us running around doing natural stuff, the things that we can do, the things where we see quick results, rather following in the steps he has taught us, that's better, taught us, to walk in. Prayer, fasting, meditation of the word, worship, confession, all of the things that he's taught. That seems like we're not really accomplishing anything. That's where you're accomplishing everything. That's how we walk in the steps. And then if he gives you instruction along the way, you do that. But I'm telling you right now, this word that he has spoken to us, this word concerning revival, it will not return to him void. It shall prosper in the thing where he sent it. Hello, thing. We are the thing whereunto he sent it. And we are going to have every bit of it. Did you get anything out of that? Glory to God. I did too. The best is yet to come. You haven't seen God's best. We've hardly got started yet. I'm only 67. Glory to God. Got at least 20 years or more. Opening blind eyes. Watching legs grow out. Whole cities turning to God. You remember when Peter raised that girl Dorcas, when her name Dorcas from the dead? Whatever her name was. I know Peter raised her from the dead through the power of Almighty God. And it says two cities came to God. Two cities. And he just said that same thing. That same level of anointing, that same level of revival is coming to us. And whole cities of sinners will turn to him because they cannot deny what they saw. Glory to God. God, hallelujah, I got to quit. Father, we thank you for your word. It will not return to you void. It will accomplish that for which you've sent it, Father. We are not discouraged. I come against every devil in hell that's been assigned against the prayer center. I command you, go away. Be gone. Your assignment is dismissed in Jesus' name. We are the children of the Most High God, called and anointed by Him. We will walk in the steps ordained for us. We're full of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We refuse doubt and worry and unbelief. We are the offspring of the living God. Be gone, devils, in Jesus' name. That's Smith Wigglesworth said, that's how you got to treat the devil, like you do a stray, dangerous dog. You go, get Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, you're dismissed.